Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. This is one of two places in the Bible where God speaks directly to Aaron. Aaron was the older brother of Moses. Aaron was the high priest for the nation of Israel. But usually God would speak to Moses. Here, however, is an exception to the norm. God speaks directly and exclusively to Aaron. And it must have shocked him. It must have jarred him. It must have stunned him, what God said to him. For you see, the word "and" in verse 1 connects this passage with what had just taken place previously in chapters 17 and chapter 16. What was that? Oh, you remember the story. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Three guys there in the nation of Israel led a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. Along with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, in their insurrection, in their rebellion, stood 250 men of renown. Big guns. Important guys. And that group went to Moses and went to Aaron and said, "You've ruled long enough." And they challenged the authority of Moses and of Aaron. And you might recall the story. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram ended up in the pits. The ground opened up and down those three went, swallowed up, literally. And then the 250 men of renown, God said essentially, "You guys are fired." He sent fire from heaven and fried them. Talk about getting fired. They were. They were fried. They were killed on the spot. So you have the ground opening up, then you have the 250 men being fried by fire coming down, and then the next day, the congregation said, "Hey Moses, hey Aaron, you've killed these guys." And God said, they haven't seen this picture yet. They don't get the picture yet. And he had a plague sent, and a plague broke out and killed 14,700 of those in the nation that were saying, "Hey, it's not fair what's happening." After that, the next day, after the ground had opened up and the fire came down and a plague broke out, God said, "Have the men, the leaders of these tribes, take their rods, their walking sticks, if you would, symbols of authority. Have each of the leaders of the tribes take their rods, and you, Aaron and Moses, take your rod too, and lay them there in the tabernacle." And they did that. The next day, Moses' rod, Aaron's rod really, which stood for Moses and Aaron, Aaron's rod had blossoms on it and fruit, almond fruit connected to it. It was a miracle. The other guys' rods were just dead wood. Very symbolic. But Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and fruit was on it. And God was so saying, there, you see, is proof, visible, tangible to anyone who would wonder who I've put in this position of authority. Look at Aaron's rod. And by the way, it's true that authority in life, in service, in family, in ministry, is always linked to fruit. I will have authority to the degree that I have fruit. Fruit. What is fruit? Galatians 5:22 tells you and me the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's just that simple. Look, Aaron's rod is fruitful. There's almonds on it, you see. Now, at this point, you would think that Aaron would say, very interesting. Not bad. My rod is blossoming. There's fruit from my ministry, you see, this rod of authority. Look, there's fruit. There's a fragrance. There's blossoms. And those guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who ended up in the pits, and the 250 that got fried, and the 14,700 that were challenging our authority, well, you know, they learned their lesson. And now, let everyone see, Aaron may have been feeling that day, that, hey, God is saying that I'm the one, it's my rod, and my brother Moses, who stands here beside me, that we are the ones that have authority. And Aaron could have been feeling rather haughty. And God comes on the scene here and says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, Aaron, I am now holding you responsible for the iniquity, the sin that happens in the tabernacle," or we could say today, in the ministry, "which I've made you an overseer of, which I've entrusted to your care." Aaron, don't get haughty. Aaron, be careful. Aaron, I know the tendency is to say, look at those guys that came against us. They're in the pits. I hope they learned their lesson. They got fried. Well, maybe now they'll see the light. And look at this rod. Proof positive that God's blessing is on me and my brother Moses, you see. Careful. God says, Aaron, I'm holding you responsible. Last week, I bumped into a guy that I hadn't seen in many years. And it was interesting to me because this guy, many, many years ago, way back years ago, was going to church here, became an elder, very effective one, and then was on staff with us as one of our staff pastors. And then he did something that sort of rightly or wrongly wounded me. And I was taken back by it, quite frankly. And we had some very, very candid discussions about the things that he was doing that he felt the Lord was inspiring him to do. And he left the ministry here. And he left the church, left the ministry to do something else, to start his own thing and so forth and so on. And I was offended a bit. I was wounded somewhat. Whether I should have been or shouldn't have been, that's not the issue of the discussion. The fact was, way back then, I felt that way. And I hadn't seen him for years and years and years and years and years. Bumped into him last week. He happened to be in town. And we talked for a while, and I found out that he is no longer in the ministry. And he's no longer serving as an elder at a church. He's no longer even plugged into a church. And his life is not going real well. And when I heard that, as he was sharing with me, I was feeling a bit smug. Like, well, hopefully you've learned your lesson. Hopefully, you know, you've learned some things now. The things that we were talking about years and years ago. Hopefully, they're now you get it. Now you see it. And I was feeling sort of smug. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, John, you have no business feeling smug, you slug. Lord, what are you saying? And the Lord, you know how you just know it's the Lord putting thoughts in your mind and impressions on your heart, and you know it's the Lord. You've had that happen. You're aware of how that works. You just know the Lord is speaking to you. And the Lord said, John, this brother sat under your ministry for years. And because he's in the pits now, because he was fired from several places, because he's been plagued by a problem, you shouldn't feel smug about that. He sat under your ministry. You're responsible to a certain degree. It's your responsibility. You shouldn't feel smug. And this is such an important lesson. It's huge. We can say when people that we talk to or people that we've tried to get them to see it our way, when it doesn't work out, and then when they end up in the pits or get fired or are plagued, the tendency can be for us to say, well, hopefully he's going to learn some things now. You know, maybe he's going to see it at last. And the Lord would say to us, if there's any person in our lives who's in the pits, there's no reason for us to feel smug. We are responsible to a certain degree. I have to bear responsibility. Is there something else I could have done? Yes. Is there something else I should have done? No doubt. Could I have prayed more effectively? Unquestionably. Could I have shown more compassion? Without question. See, the deal is, when someone else is in the pits, when someone else has been fired, when somebody else is being plagued, you can say, I can say in our flesh, well, hey, they deserve it. And the Lord says to Aaron on this day, Aaron, I'm holding you responsible for the failures of others because I've given you this ministry and you're responsible. Really, Lord? I'm responsible? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, John, you are. Who said, am I my brother's keeper? It was Cain. Not a real good model for a Christian, for a servant, for a minister. Cain, you know, he's not a guy that we look up to. But Lord, we can say, look at my rod. Look at how fruitful it is. Look at the fragrance. Look at the nuts, the almonds, the blossoms, whatever it might be. Look, Lord. The Lord says, I know I produced that. I'm not necessarily impressed with that, John. I'm the producer of it. But the fruit, hey, that's my work. Not because of you necessarily, but in spite of you, actually. Oh. Aaron, careful, God is saying. I'm holding you responsible. But they were rebellious, they were iniquitous. You shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, verse 1, God said to Aaron directly. You're in the place of responsibility. And if those that are linked to you, if those that are there with you aren't doing well, you have a certain degree of responsibility. Whoa. And the Lord said, verse 1. And the Lord said, in light of what just came down, in light of what just took place, and the Lord said, is there someone, honestly, brothers and sisters, is there anyone, Applegate family, that is in the pits, or being plagued, or is getting fired, and you're sort of saying, good. she needs to learn some lessons. If there's anybody that comes to your mind, if there's anybody that you're aware of who's not doing well, and in a way you're sort of happy about that, because after all, hey, they rebelled. They were a jerk to you. They didn't respond and do what you said they ought to. If there's any person, maybe the Lord would say to you tonight, I'm holding you responsible. Because you could have done more. You could have prayed with a little greater passion, a little more consistency. You could have loved a little more unconditionally. You could have reached out a little more practically. And because they're in the pit, don't feel smug, you slug. Because in reality, you're responsible to a certain degree. Thus saith the Lord. Anyone tonight who comes to mind, who you say, sorry to hear you got fired. Sorry to hear things aren't working out. Yuck, yuck, yuck. Anybody in that category, maybe the Lord would say, this is why you're in this study today. Aaron, I'm holding you responsible. Well, he goes on to say to Aaron these very sobering things. He now encourages him by saying, and thy brethren, verse 2, also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister to thee. The Levites, the tribe of Levi. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite too. Aaron was the high priest. His sons, Aaron's sons, were priests that were to serve alongside of him. And the rest of the tribe, the thousands of Levites, they were the guys that were to be practically serving, assisting, supporting Aaron and Aaron's sons who were in the priestly ministry. So, Lord, this is an awesome responsibility. You're holding me responsible for the iniquity of the people? Yes, but I'm giving you a team, a whole tribe, to be assisting in the work that I've called you to do, the Levites. But, he goes on to say in verse 2, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. They're going to assist you, but you and your sons exclusively, Aaron, are to handle the sacred duties. The Levites are there to assist and support, but you and your sons have the primary responsibility to handle the sacred duties, the priestly ministry. And they, verse 3, the Levites, shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. That is, they'll be there to assist and support. But they shall, verse 3 says, they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. Make sure they understand the call that's on them. And don't let them move out of the calling I've given to them, because it won't be good for them. They'll die. Don't let them come into the altered area of the sanctuary. Don't let them tend to that area of ministry, because it'll kill them. How important it is for you and me, for us all, to realize, Lord, what is the giftings and callings you've given to me? Help me not to exceed that in my arrogancy. Help me not to shy away from everything you've called me to do, but help me not in arrogancy to step ahead of you, lest I die. A lot of guys die. A lot of gals die in ministry. Oh, I don't mean physically necessarily. They just burn out. They just give up. They just die. Why? Because it can be that they stepped into areas that they weren't called to step into. They took on tasks that they weren't gifted to do. And it became not a blessing, but a burden. Not a pleasure, but a problem. And God here is saying, Aaron, these guys have a job to do, but make sure that they stay in that arena for which I've called them to function in. They, verse 4, shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle for all the service of the tabernacle. And a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Interesting. Anyone who is not a Levite must not help out. In these sacred duties, you stick with those that I've called, that I have ordained to be assisting you. A lot of discussion today. I read an article yesterday, as a matter of fact, in a major Christian magazine telling us or encouraging pastors and leaders to go for the best musicians available in your community to make up your worship team. And this magazine, a Christian journal, hugely read, was saying the best place to find them is in local bars. Go check out the bar scene, find the musicians, and hire them to be the instrument players in your worship team. And I read this article, I thought, where's the joke? I mean, where's the punchline in this? There wasn't a punchline. They were arguing for quality music. And the quality music will be found in your local bars. And so, go for it, you know. I don't agree with that personally. And I think this speaks against that. Sometimes in the name of quality, in the name of excellence, we say, well, you know, this guy's not a Christian, or he's not walking with the Lord, or he's not, you know, but you know, he's good at what he does, so let's use him in the area of ministry anyway. Here God says, careful about that, Aaron. And he needs to say it. After reading that article in this major Christian magazine, I thought, boy, I would think this would be obvious, but Lord, it's not. That's why you said it. No stranger, that means no foreigner, no outsider, is to come and assist you in these tasks. It's to be those that I have called, my kids who have been called by me. Verse 5, and ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. You've been through enough. The plague, 14,000 plus. The fire, 250 fried. The ground, the three sucked in the pits. No more. Enough of that, God is saying. He's declaring, ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary, that there will be no more wrath. Now, Jesus Christ is our high priest. And there is no more wrath on you, no more wrath on me. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God. That's great news. The wrath that should have been poured out on me and on you has been taken care of by our great high priest, Jesus Christ, on the altar of the cross of Calvary. He absorbed it all. He took the heat. He went into the pits of hell. He was plagued with our sin. He took the plague. He took the fire. He went into the pit. He did it all. That now we, you and me, can be free. Our high priest. But I want you to see something here. Because although this does, of course, point to and speak of Jesus Christ, our priest, notice carefully in verse 5, and ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. That word ye is important. This is one of the reasons why I like the King James. People say, why do you like the King James? Well, there's tons of reasons. But one of them is this. If you have a new translation, it says, and you shall keep the charge. if you have a New American, New International, New whatever it might be, it's you. The King James, the Old English, has this way of differentiating between you, singular, or you, collective. Now, if I say, you know, you don't know whether I'm talking to you when I say you know, or talking to you see, because it's the same word. But in the King James, if it's singular, it's you. If it's collective, it's ye. I like that. I wish the present day English did that, because you understand ye, which means it's not just the high priest. It says ye shall keep the charge. Who? Not just Aaron, the high priest, but all the priests, the sons of Aaron. What? Yeah. It's not just Jesus. Oh, of course, he is the one that keeps the wrath that we so deserve from coming down on us. But also, ye, the other priests, that's you and me, for we are a royal priesthood. We are, as many as received him, we are the sons of God. Not the Son of God, but sons of God. We are the ye. Well, what are you saying, John? Just this. Aaron, yes, you have responsibility, but your sons also do too. Those that are standing with you, those that are serving by you, those that are there linked to you, they too have a role to play in seeing the charge of the sanctuary, the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath anymore upon the children of Israel. And that has happened. Jesus has done the major work, obviously, but we get to participate, partner in the process too, that people don't experience the wrath of hell by keeping charge of the altar. The altar, the sanctuary, coming into this place, this sanctuary. A group of people come here every morning. You're invited, any of you that wish to, but they come here every morning to this sanctuary to go to the altar of intercession. Every morning. After morning worship and morning manna, there's morning prayer. And anywhere from 5 to 35 people, 40 people come every morning and pray. And pray that God will save souls. He that has the Son has life, John 3 says. But he that has not the Son shall what? Not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And there are those that say, hey, we'll come to this sanctuary, we'll go to this altar, just like verse 5 talks about, that the wrath of God does not come upon any, that is, that people might be saved. And whether it happens here in the sanctuary, or in prayer meetings around the valley, or in your private prayer closet, I tell you, this is such a huge thing. When people like you are involved in this priestly ministry of intercessory prayer. See, Sunday out there, we saw the fruit of that. I was privileged to be in the water for over 3 hours. Over 200 people were baptized, the vast majority coming down and being saved, giving their lives to the Lord. It amazed me. I was blown away. One gal comes down into the water, and it's funny because although it moves fast, there's amazing dynamics that take place. It's just the Lord, and you can sense where people are coming from and what's going on. And I could see in her eyes, she was 17 or 18 or so, that she was really, really desperate. And I was sharing with her the good news and talking to her. And I knew that it was a huge issue. And I said, now grab my hand. And I was going to baptize her. And then I saw there 4 slashes across her wrist that were just cut into her wrist probably a day or two before. She obviously had just attempted suicide a day or two previously with these slashes in her wrist and scabbed up and all the rest. And I thought, Lord, we're so blessed. This gal a couple of days ago was trying to kill herself. And now she's here and heard the gospel. And she's not going to experience the wrath of God, but she's receiving the grace and forgiveness and goodness of God. Why is she here? Because somebody was praying. Some priest or priestess was involved in the ministry of intercession. Somebody was tending the altar of intercession. Somebody was in the sanctuary of service. Somebody was praying for that girl. And somebody said, come. And she came. Towards the end, man, we had so many kids being baptized, young people, I mean, and a bunch of these guys, man, they were so pierced, I was worried that they would get waterlogged. I mean, there were so many piercings on them, I thought, oh my. I mean, one guy has these flames up and down his arms and his shoulders and all this stuff, tattoos, with the word hell written all over his arms. Hell, 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 hell. And I thought, how wonderful. A couple of guys came out. They saw the broadcast on TV. And two different guys, they were watching it two different places, watching it, and both said, I just gotta get out there. And they drove out and came out and were there. And one guy just, oh man, I tell you, I'm certain he just came out of a bar or something. And, cause he had an interesting aroma and countenance about him. And here he is there in the water, and man, he got sobered up, you know, and it was just what, and he would, tears streamed down his face. It was a fantastic moment. It was great. And after a couple of hours, one lady, I said to her, she was a wonderful older lady, and she came down in the water, and I said, oh man, thank you for waiting. She said, honey, I've waited 51 years for this. A few more hours won't hurt me at all. And so we dunked her and baptized her, you know. It was grand and glorious. One dad comes down, and not a part of the church here, just in the community, and his wife died 3 days previously, and he comes with his daughter, and he and his daughter were baptized, little 8-year-old daughter, together in the water. And you know, you that were here for the earlier part of the baptismal, you know, it was funny. I wore this white sweater on Easter Sunday. And I went down in the water, and it turned pink. It's pink right now. Some of these kids, the early kids, they had this pink hair, and it came out in the water. And man, one fella from Jacksonville that I've had the glorious opportunity to talk to and share with for a long time now. He is very mentally handicapped, and he made his way out here on Sunday. And man, he came down into the water and says, I love Jesus. I just gotta give my life to Jesus. And I said, great. And we baptized him. And oh man, I tell you story after story. People were just flocking to get saved or to make a declaration of their belief in Christ Jesus in a wonderful way. Why? Because of the powerful sermon that was preached? No. Because people like you pray. And the work is done in prayer. And because of that, there's no more wrath upon those people. Because the altar of intercession was approached by you in the sanctuary of service. And that's the key. Prayer. And that's what God is declaring here. And ye, not just Aaron, the high priest, Jesus, our great high priest, that too, he ever lives to make intercession for me and you. He's at the right hand of the Father in prayer, but it's not just him. Ye, that means me. Ye means me. And you and me, we shall keep the charge of the sanctuary, that there be no wrath upon the children of Israel. What a privilege God has given to us. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There is going to be some huge surprises in heaven about who is in the front row in that day and who gets the rewards then. It's not necessarily going to be the guys that are up front that get the notoriety, the applause, the approval, whatever it might be. Jesus said concerning that, he said, they've had their reward. It's going to be the people that we say, I don't recognize him or her. I know the Christians and the who's who, but who's he? Who's she? It's the people that were in the secret place of prayer, the secret place of service, in the sanctuary, at the altar of sacrifice, who were doing things behind the scenes. Because of their work, souls are saved, like we saw last Sunday, like we'll see in this coming week. And great will be their reward. Great will be their reward. Great will be your reward. Jesus says, what you do in secret, the Father sees and will reward you openly. See, a lot of times what we do when we're up front, so to speak, hey, you get your reward. I'm up front all the time. John, aren't you concerned about that? Yeah. Really? A lot. I realize this truth. I know that's what is done in secret is going to be rewarded openly. I know this to be so. And that's why personally I tell guys that are in the ministry or people that are up front, man, if you think that's where your reward is going to be, surprise, it's what you do in secret, away from the eyes of people that no one else knows about, that no one else is aware of, that no one else is cognizant of. It's the things that you do that I do in secret, I tell guys in ministry. It's your secret life. It's not your public performance. It's not the job that you do. That's important, and that's fine, and that's wonderful. But it's what you do in secret that Jesus says the Father will reward openly. So you might sit there tonight and say, no one knows what I've done. Great! No one knows the hours that I put in prayer. You're lucky! No one knows what I'm doing behind the scenes and not getting any approval from or for. Praise the Lord. Aaron and sons. Jesus and sons. Keep the charge of the sanctuary. That there be no wrath upon the children. A role to play. He goes on to say, and I, verse 6, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, or literally from the Lord. These Levites are given to you, Aaron, as a gift from the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Yeah, it's a big load, Aaron. I'm holding you responsible for the welfare and well-being of the people. You're to bear the iniquity. That is, to a certain degree, you're to take responsibility for people's shortcomings. But I'm giving you a gift, God is saying here in verse 6. The whole tribe of Levites. And by the way, if you have people working for you or under you, if you're supervising people, if you've employed people, if you have people working for you or under you, keep in mind that this is the perspective that is godly. That those people are a gift.
Well, that guy's not a gift, he's a goon. That gal's not a blessing, she's a bozo, or whatever it might be.
That's not the way that God would have us to see people. All the Levites, it says, all the Levites, they are given as a gift, not just the ones that are together, the lovely Levites, but all of them. And I think it's a wonderful thing if God would grace us to be able to see the people that work for us or under us, alongside of us, as being gifts. All of them. Every one of them. Wow. Aaron, every single one of those who's working under you, so to speak, or alongside of you, it's a gift from me to help you, you see. Therefore, verse 7, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil. In other words, again,
You're to personally handle the sacred services. I have given your priest's office, verse 7 goes on to say, I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. I have that word gift yellowed, marked in my Bible. This office that you have, Aaron, is a gift. It is not a reward. You didn't earn it, Aaron. It's a gift I've given to you. And the same is true for you and me. Any ministry that you have given to you is not because you are worthy or deserving or have earned it. Gifts are just that. Gifts. You don't earn a gift. A gift is given to you. It's a gift. It's a freebie. And God gives gifts of service to people. Well, yeah, but I think I'm deserving of that. No. 1 Corinthians 1 says God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the strong. So if He gives you, as He gives us, gifts of ministry, it's so that He can show Himself strong by using idiots like you and me. It's not because we deserve it. Once you think, once I think, once we start to think that we deserve it because of our spirituality, because of our intensity, because of whatever it is, we are in big trouble. The gifts of God are just that, gifts. The gifts of God are gifts. In fact, this has amazed me for years. I've talked about this before, but let me read to you very quickly what Paul says about this thing in the body and people that are up front and all the rest. He talks about the body, and he says, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble, they're necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those members, the less honorable members, we bestow more abundant honor on our uncomely parts, that they may have more abundant comeliness. What's that? Paul is saying, look at your own body. What part of the body do you make sure is given a lot of attention because you don't want people to notice it? You know, you cover up the parts of your body that you're, you know, I don't want people to see that part of my body because it's embarrassing or because it's not my strongest point or whatever it might be. Paul is saying you give honor to the parts of the body that are unseemly. He says honor goes to the parts of the body that are unseemly. Now, if we take this literally, the implications are astounding. So who gets honor in the body of Christ? The embarrassing parts, the unseemly parts, they need more attention. What? I believe that. You know, we say, oh man, look, he's a Bible teacher. Man, he must be real spiritual, or he's a preacher. He must have some real, whoa. God says, no, it's kind of embarrassing actually. So I'm going to have to give him a lot of honor to put him in a position to keep him in the Bible, because otherwise he might never read it. So I'm going to put him in a place of service so he'll have to read the Bible. So I'll make him a pastor. I'll make him a Bible teacher. So he'll be forced every day, or at least once a week, to read the Bible. And we go, whoa, a preacher. And God says, actually, it's kind of, the reason that guy gets so much honor is because it's kind of embarrassing. Wow, a singer. Well, actually, that person's a singer because, well, the only way I'll get them to praise my name instead of, you know, waste their time is to give them a music gift and then have them be a worship leader, you know. See, we have it all backwards. We think, wow, that's heavy. An evangelist, a worship leader, a Bible guy. God says, no, not really. I give honor to the unseemly parts of the body, the embarrassing parts of the body. The guys that are just real flakes and losers, I'll say, okay, you can be a pastor and you'll be an evangelist and you'll be a... And there's a truth in that. So Paul here is saying in 1 Corinthians, don't get all hung up about, you know, oh, look at the honor, you know, honorable, reverend, most holy so-and-so. No. Actually, I had to put you and make you the Pope to keep you straight, you know. Who knows what you would have done? You know, you're Polish. Who knows what would have happened, you know? And the Lord here wants me to know and wants us to see that this idea of esteeming people because of the position that they have, it's not really right. Because the position that a person is in is a gift. God just says, I want you to do this and you to do that. And not because you're worthy of it or deserving of it, but just because, hey, I want to get this done and that done. And by the way, it'll keep you in a place where I want you to be. See? It's important, as we see our text here, I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. It's a gift. It's just a gift, Aaron. And when you read about Aaron's sons and those that followed, you can say, hey, they didn't necessarily deserve to be in the position they were in. It's a gift. It's grace, you see. And the stranger that comes nigh, verse 7 goes on to say, shall be put to death. The one who is not supposed to be doing that because I haven't called him or her to that service, I haven't given them that gift, they're to die. They shall be put to death. They're to be executed. Well, one may say, that sounds like God is limiting people. No, it's not limiting people, it's loving people. My father-in-law, Todd, I was amazed. When we were building the sanctuary here, they brought these big massive beams that are right over your head. And it was funny because these crane, the big huge crane came in, and there was just a cement slab down here, the roof, of course, wasn't on, just brick walls and the rest. And they dropped these big beams on these posts. And Todd was there telling the crane operator exactly how to do it. And it was amazing. I watched this guy. I'm amazed at how he does that. He uses his fingers. And somehow with his fingers, he's telling the guy, you know, exactly how to drop the thing and where it's supposed to go and all this. And then he gets up on these beams when they're dropped into place and he starts running back and forth on the top of these beams. Now, when you're in here right now, this doesn't seem very high, but before the roof is on and when it's just cement down below, I looked up and I thought, he's crazy. He's running back and forth, you know, going back and forth, doing some stuff on the top of this beam. That's nothing though for him. I mean, he walks on these iron things when he was building bridges up in Washington and stuff, 800 feet up. Walk on these iron beams that are this wide, nothing below except for, well, yeah, river way down there or whatever. And you know, they run on these beams. They're hustling, doing their work. I go, whoa. I mean, walking on that, much less 800 feet up on a bridge, you know, with nothing but just sheer drop below you on an iron beam. I mean, I get vertigo coming up here on the platform. Makes me sick, you know, whoa, you know, and I can't imagine that. And yet he loves it. You know, the higher the better. I mean, he just gets a kick out of that. And it amazes me. And I don't say, whoa, well, how come he's up there? How come I can't be up there? I don't go to Todd's boss, so to speak, when he's walking on some iron 800 feet above a river full of rocks below and say, hey, I want to do that. No, I say, I'm glad he's up there. I'm glad I'm down here. It all works out wonderfully, you see. But when it comes to spiritual life, we tend to say, well, how come I can't be up there? Well, you know what I've learned, what I'm learning, is wherever God has me is the best place for me. And if God here says, I don't want the strangers to be doing that sacred service, it's because not God is limiting, but because God is loving. It'll kill them. They'll die. They'll fall off. They'll get wiped out. And our foreman, the Father, knows where each of us will function best. And it's a wise man, a wise person who says, I'm just going to trust you, Lord, that you'll place me where I will be most productive for you and have the most peace in my life that I can experience in you. And I'm just going to love, Lord, what you have me to do and not want to necessarily go up to the top of the 800-foot beam where I might just get a little bit dizzy and fall and die, you see. In this whole story, I'm beginning to get a feeling that, Lord, Aaron is being dealt with by you in a way that I need to as well. I need to be dealt with in like manner. I need to realize, Lord, that you've put people around me, and God's put people around each of you too, that are to be viewed as gifts. I need to realize, Lord, that when somebody that I know or have been linked with to whatever degree isn't doing well, that I need to assume responsibility. I need to bow before you and say, Lord, forgive me where I have dropped the ball, where I didn't do as good as I could have or should have. If I'm rejoicing, then something's really wrong, because you're telling me that I'm responsible for my brother, for the sins of the sanctuary. And I understand, Lord, that I've got a role to play, that it's not just you, the great high priest, it's ye, it's we, it's us, a royal priesthood, that we together, Lord, partner with you in service, that the wrath might not come upon the men and women, the guys and the gals, the boys and the girls in this community. It's an awesome responsibility. And when I read this, and I think it through, I can begin to say, it's all a bit heavy, actually, Lord. I'm not sure that I want to necessarily give myself to that, where people can die if they wander off in the wrong direction, where people are held responsible for others' actions, where I'm supposed to view people that you send my way as being gifts from you. I don't know if I want all of that, but then I understand something else as we close our session tonight. I understand something. Sobering words spoken to Aaron. But I also know this, and have found this to be true. There's nothing in the world that compares to doing what God wants a person to do. Yeah, there are hazards. There's responsibility. There's some burdens. Some obligations. Yes. But the blessings of being used by the Lord, as you've discovered, are just overwhelming and fulfilling, satisfying and thrilling. I rediscover that every day. A couple of days ago, I was doing some stuff here in the office, and I was, you know, running through the office. I was taking care of some technical things over in the bookstore and the rest. A couple ladies were sitting on the couch. And as I was kind of bursting through that way on my way to do something that I was doing in the bookstore, I saw those ladies sitting there. I said, ladies, I said, hey, this is joke day. And it was. By the way, in the Greek Orthodox religion, body of Christ, the day after Easter is joke day. They tell jokes all day long. That's what they do. That's an official thing that they do. They tell jokes. Why?
Because Easter Sunday is the day when, of course, the joke was on Satan. He thought that he won the victory, Satan did, when he had Jesus Christ pinned to the tree. He thought he had a great victory, got rid of him. But Jesus on Easter showed up again. I'm back. And the joke was placed on Satan. And so the Greek Orthodox community, they tell jokes all the next day. And I said, ladies, today's joke day. And I went on my way. And then one of the gals came back and said, Pastor John, I came up here to talk with you. Can I talk with you? And I said, oh, okay. And I was in a real rush like sometimes I can be, and that's dumb. I said, okay. So I sat down with her in the back pew here in the sanctuary. And she said, I came up here from Fresno. She said, because, well, she said, a few weeks ago, my granddaughter, who was 2 days old, died. And she said, my heart was broken. We don't even know why she died. She just died, that sudden death syndrome. Just died. And she said, I went over to my other son's home, and his daughter, April May, almost 2 years of age, came out and said, Grammy, what's wrong? And I told April May that April May's cousin, this brand new baby girl, died. And she said, and April May, this little girl who's 2, looked up at me and says, Grammy, I am going to go see her. I'm going to fly higher than the trees, and I'm going to go see her. I'm going to go see baby. And this grandmother said, she just looked at little April May, you're going to fly, honey? I'm going to fly. I'm going to fly and see her. You watch, Grammy. The next day, the grandmother backed her car out of the driveway and ran over April May, killed her. And obviously, it was an unbelievable blow to this beautiful grandma. And when she ran over April May, she didn't obviously have a clue that April May was in the driveway. The son came out, the father of April May, and was just ballistic, not at grandma, but just at the situation. And he began to beat himself, both emotionally and physically. How could I have let this happen? He felt as though it was his fault that the daughter was out in the driveway when the grandma backed up. And so this lovely grandmother comes up here, having heard Searchlight and aware of the ministry here and so forth, and just came to talk. Now, how did I feel walking through the office in my big rush to go to the bookstore to do something important and say it's joke day? And I just sat there, and I was floored. I was dumbfounded. And then she began to share with me. And she said, you know, the Lord is so real to me right now in these days. I can't explain it, Pastor John, she said, but I have this peace. I just have this peace. But what am I going to say to my son? He's just beating up himself. He's taking responsibility. And I said, you need to tell him that, yes, he's the father of April May, but little F father, the big F father in heaven, ordained a day that April May would be taken to be with the Lord. And if it wasn't the car, it would have been a swimming pool, an electric socket, sickness, whatever it might have been, but there's a day There's a day that is appointed. The scripture says it is appointed for man once to die. There's an appointment for man. And nothing he could have done could have prevented that day from being fulfilled according to God's sovereign plan. And we talked a bit about some things like that. And she began to share with me what God was doing in her heart and how she was here to help her son, to help her son. We prayed for him, talked things over. And as she began to share a little more, I just sat back and took it in. And I was deeply ministered to. Now here's a grandma who loses one granddaughter, so to speak, and then drives over the other one, and yet there's this glow on her face, and there's this peace that just emanates from her. And she says it's just God's grace. And when she was sharing with me, I just sat back and I thought, Lord, only you, there's no other way in the world that a person can have peace and clarity of thought and grace that she is showing apart from your work. It's you, Jesus. And I was so blessed. And I said, you have blessed me so much today. I cannot tell you, I said, how my own faith is encouraged just listening to you. How God has proven to be so faithful to you. It just blesses me. And she said, God is good. And I said, yeah. And then she said, now, tell me a joke. And I was just sitting there and I couldn't think of a joke. I mean, you know, where's Everett when you need him, you know? I couldn't think of a joke. She said, now tell me a joke. It's joke day. I said, oh, man. I said, well, what goes hippity-hop through the mud? She says, I don't know. The Easter pig. She kind of looked at me. And I said, no, what goes hippity-hop through the water? And she said, the Easter fish. And I said, nope, the Easter seal. Get it? Easter seal? Easter seal. And she laughed. It was a miracle. And she was laughing, and we were just kind of just kidding back and forth. And I thought, Lord, this is the thing. This is why we do, you and me, this is why we do what we do. Yes, there's some obligations. Yes, there's some responsibilities. Yes, there's some burdens. Yes, there's some sobering things to think through as relates to our accountability for others' conditions, you see. But above all of that, overarching all of it, Jesus said to us, whatever measure you give out, it will be given back to you. And we've discovered that to be so. You who prayed for people on Sunday, or perhaps brought someone who was baptized out there, you know that nothing compares to that blessing of seeing a family member, a friend, a neighbor walk down and get baptized, that the wrath of God does not come upon him. Nothing compares to it on earth or in heaven. The Lord taught us when one soul is saved, all of heaven rejoices. I'm convinced that the real key to that kind of just explosive elation, it's all linked with service and evangelism. When people are saved, it just makes your heart happy. People that you prayed for, people that you brought out, people that you talked to, people that you shared with, when you see them respond, whoa, man! Or when you take somebody's hand who's going through a tough time and you pray with them, or you listen to them, or you love on them, You're the one that walks away with joy. And then I understand, okay, this priestly ministry thing, it's heavy. But it's also the way to be happy. Nothing is like it. And Lord, you have given us the gift of service. Help us to take advantage of it. Because it's the way that leads to joy. It's the way to keep me out of the slough of depression and despair and despondency. It's in giving out that we give back. And God says, I'm giving you, sons of Aaron, this beautiful privilege. He's giving that to me and to you. For we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Let's do what we've been called to do, lest we die. I can't help but wonder, is there someone, anybody, from your past, distant past or not too distant past, that has sunk into a pit or hit some hard times, and you think, quite frankly, I'm kind of happy that that's happened. I wouldn't let anybody know it, but that's the way I feel. If there's any person in that category, you've got your assignment. That assignment is to say, I now take responsibility to a certain degree for that person's pit to full condition. Okay. I hear your heart today, Lord. I'm to bear the iniquity. I need to take partial responsibility. And maybe tonight, the Lord is right now, even though you're trying to tune me out with all your might, trying to not think about what I'm saying right now, but it's not working because he's breaking through to you and he's putting that name of that person on your mind. He's writing it on your heart. Maybe it's time to maybe give that person a call. Maybe take them for a cup of coffee. Maybe send them a card. Maybe you need to say to them, you know what? How are you doing? What can I do to bless you? How can I help you? I'm praying for you. Hey, forgive me where I dropped the ball. Forgive me for not being there. Forgive me for not... Hey, I'm sorry that I failed you. How can I make it up to you? Well, it's not my... Hey, nope. Don't go there. It's not my fault. He's a jerk. Well, no. That may be true. But so am I and so are you. We're linked together. Maybe tonight there's somebody that you need to go to, truly. Somebody that you have been kind of rejoicing that they have been going through tough times. Aaron, I know your rod is budding. Listen to me, Aaron. You shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And perhaps, maybe there's people that God would say to you and me, I want you to go to the altar of sacrifice and pray with passion and speak words of invitation that the wrath that need not be experienced by them does not come down on them, that they get saved. Pray and share love and care. Perhaps there's somebody that you know that's not saved. Anybody here know someone who's not saved? Maybe the Lord might say to me today, to you tonight, I really want you to pray and I want you to share. And I've given you all the help you need. I've given you the greater than Levites. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my word. given you everything you need. Tend the sanctuary. Go to the altar. Be in prayer. And if you do, the Lord says to me and to you, whatever measure you give out, it's going to come back on you in a big time way. I know in my experience that the blues are blown away when I get involved in ministry and serve others. When I get my eyes off myself. When I get my eyes off of my hurt or my need or my life, and I say, I'm going to pray for others with passion. I'm going to share with others. I'm going to help out others. A funny thing happens. I live abundant life. You are, precious folks, we are, Applegate family, a royal priesthood. Let's do the work of the ministry. Yeah, it's tricky. But it is truly fantastic. What a glorious opportunity. Help us, Father. As we go our way, help us, Lord, to not rejoice about people that are in the pit, whatever they might have seemingly done. Lord, I know Aaron must have thought that he was set free, but you said no. Even though they came against him, Lord, we think of those that came against you. And you prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Work that in my heart. Work that in our lives. Set us free. Set me free from small-mindedness, from hard-heartedness. Set us free tonight, Lord. Search our hearts. Change our hearts. Help me, Father. May your word, Lord, divide the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow. May your word circumcise our hearts again. May we see, Lord, clearly the privileged responsibility that you've given to us. Bless these, your people, Lord. How I pray that you would continue to use them even in greater ways. Lord, I pray that they would have the most blessed season coming up that has ever been experienced by these folks that are here tonight. Bless them. We need your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.